Thank you, brother. Thanks for having me and my wife. It's a pleasure and an honor. She doesn't want to be in the camera here for the sermon, so she's scooching over. And so thank you for having me. I was born into a Muslim family in the Islamic Republic of Iran. And if you wish to follow along, the text for the day is out of Matthew chapter 4. I was born into a very strict Muslim family. Some of you might have heard some about my testimony. My mother's maiden name was Muhammadi. That's named after the prophet of Islam, not any prophet in the Bible or of God, I believe. But a prophet of Islam, and one that is, the Muslims refer to him as the seal of the prophets, and my mother had his name, Muhammad, with an I at the end, Muhammadi, as her maiden last name. So you can imagine Islam was serious business in my family. In fact, my pediatrician doctor, when I was born, he is said to be a descendant of Muhammad. Many Muslims would lay claim to that fact. My parents believe it's true. In any event, so Islam was very serious in my family, particularly with my mother, and I was the only son born in that family. So I was raised to be a proud Muslim. I had a responsibility to carry on Islam, both in my life and in the life of the family, and to continue to carry on the family name and make sure Islam would continue to propagate under the family name. That was my responsibility. Oops, big mistake. I got a Bible here. What happened, right? And so as we talk about that, we're going to see what happened. God happened. And as we talk about how I got saved, let this be an encouragement to you to continue in evangelism and even do it more fervently and more seriously than we have been. I was a very tough fish to catch. Now, one of my earliest memories in Iran was hearing sirens. I must have been 5 years old. I remember hearing these sirens. They gripped me with fear and terror. And I remember my sisters would be terrified. I would be terrified. And we would look at one another in terror. And we would hear a commotion in the building we lived in, the apartment building. We would open the door to the apartment. We saw people that were coming down out of the building, filtering down the flights of steps, going into the basement. And we were kids. We were in Iran. We followed the adults. We all went into the basement. The lights were turned off to the building. You could hear these sirens. Oh, it was eerie. I still remember. It was terrifying. And we would sit in the basement, lights off. We would sit in darkness, waiting for the bombing to end. That's what those sirens were about. It wasn't tornadoes, and it wasn't hurricanes. It was bombings. It was the Iran-Iraq War. Iraqi Muslim killing Iranian Muslim, and vice versa. And in fact, both those countries are predominantly Shiite Muslim of the same sect. And so that is the darkness we sat in, was that Muslim brother and neighbor would kill Muslim brother and neighbor. And that's the darkness we sat in that basement. It was a physical darkness. We had the lights turned off so that the planes, the bombing planes, couldn't see us, right? The lights of the building were turned off. But there was a spiritual darkness, wasn't there? It was our lack of salvation. We sat in darkness. We needed to see a great light. And now here we are in chapter 4. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." What is that light? The next verse tells us. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The light is Jesus, the light of the world. And this Jesus is not alone when he preaches repent. At this point, we know from the previous chapter, the Heavenly Father is with him, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we know also he has the Spirit of God, which has been seen in chapter 3, descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So this is the light of the world, the Son of God, with the Spirit of God alighting upon him, the same Spirit he was born of, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and the Heavenly Father is with him from heaven. This is the triune God that will now walk the earth through Christ Jesus on earth, the Father with him from heaven, the Spirit on him and in him, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What an unstoppable force in evangelism, right? I mean, this is God, and the Trinity labors in cohesive togetherness. This would be amazing. What's amazing to me is that we have the same thing accessible to us in evangelism today, to preach to those in darkness that they may see the great light of Jesus. We have the scriptures, the word of God. Jesus, the word became flesh, walked the earth and preached. Here's the word. The written incarnation of Jesus Christ is on this table, the God's word. Jesus had it. He was it. We have it today. Jesus had the Holy Spirit. Without limit, we have the Holy Spirit living in us today. Jesus had the Heavenly Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We have Jesus, and he who has the Son has the Father also. What a beautiful thing that in evangelism, as we preach repent to the world, God has not withheld anything from us. Jesus telling us even, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." Remarkable. We have the same things accessible to us. We're not Jesus, but he's with us even unto the end of the age. And we're in him. He is in us. We have the Heavenly Father, the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit with which to preach. See how God has not left us orphans. And so, another amazing thing. At this point, Jesus will now call followers to follow him in evangelism. And the remarkable thing to note is Jesus would not call men like Caesar, men like Herod, though they would have been very, very powerful friends, he would leave these types of people. And instead, the next verse tells us, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So the Lord would not call the Caesars, the Herods, the powerful, the ruling, the wealthy, those who would have been great allies in the evangelism. He calls fishermen, the lowly things of this world. These men may have stank of fish, but God had qualified them in their lowliness more than men like Caesar and Herod, or even Pilate. Remarkable. So, brothers and sisters, as I share with you my testimony, I wish for you to take a very simple exhortation. If you feel unqualified in evangelism, well, I'd say good according to the scriptures. That's what God's looking for, is the lowly, the weak. God is going to use the foolish things of this world, the me's and the you's, the Peters and the Andrews, to confound the wise in their wisdom and to preach the word. Who would lead me, a Muslim born into a family with the maiden name of Mohammadi, raised as the only son to continue the tradition of Islam in the family, who would lead me to Jesus Christ as Lord, to saving faith? Who would show that to me? The lowly fisherman living in our day, the yous, and even now the me's. But back then it wasn't me, it was you. It was you, it was the saints. Here's how God did it. First, God let the odds mount. Take note, Jesus's illustration to evangelism is fish. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, the unsaved are going to be like fish that need to be caught. He tells, I believe it's in John, he says, "From now on, you will be catching men. You'll be catching men," he tells the fishermen in John. And so that's the exhortation, that's the illustration. we're going to look at this as fish. I was a fish. I was a Muslim fish. I was a proud Muslim fish. I was the only son fish. Furthermore, my family eventually left the Middle East and we came and settled down in New York State. So my mother raised me as a proud Muslim in New York State. I became a proud Muslim. I continued to keep my proud Persian heritage. I was a proud Muslim, proud Persian. I became a proud New Yorker. I went to private school, private university. I dropped out of university one semester just about before graduation. I got a job on Wall Street and I took it, dropped out of school, started working on Wall Street, becoming a proud Persian, Iranian, New Yorker, Wall Street man. Help me God. Right? Any of you shaking your heads here like, no, no, this fish is going the wrong way. He's in the stream of becoming a wealthy Wall Street guy. He's in the stream of Islam. He's in the stream of the world. He's in the stream of his proud Persian heritage. All these things do not save and deliver. In fact, all these streams are really the big wide stream, and they terminate all of them in the same place. A waterfall at the end of time that drops off into the lake of fire. Those were the streams of living and swimming. And in fact, the day I set foot on Wall Street, I'll tell you what my goal for me was. I'm not only going to be a Muslim and continue to be one, I'm going to be a wealthy Muslim. Here I've come on Wall Street, I'll become the wealthiest Muslim that's ever lived. That's not a good goal for a fish, is it? I was as a fish saying, one day I'll become a shark, right? It's a foolish goal. Or one day I'll become a fat camel fish trying to get through the eye of a needle. That was my goal for me. Praise God who intervenes in the lives of fish. I set foot on Wall Street and my dreams were within grasp. I was going to become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. And all Wall Street told me, stick around, Ali, you show a lot of promise. And they kept telling me, just as the world keeps telling the fish in your life, the unsaved, they kept telling me everything I wanted to hear. Stick around, Ali, there's a lot of money to be made. But God intervened. I set foot on Wall Street October 2007. And that same month began the financial meltdown. Dun, dun, dun. I couldn't believe it. I mean, the market started to just heave over and then fall out of the sky. And I'm not talking about the one we just had a few weeks back. It was the one that was in 2007 and 8. It became a difficult environment to make money for me at the time. I struggled on Wall Street. I remember thinking, what's going on? I didn't realize what God was doing was preventing me from becoming a big fat camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. Such as a rich man trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's what happened. While my bosses were saying, stick around here, there was someone working at that company who gave me better advice. He said, run for your life. Get out of here. All right, now this is bad. Wall Street's a bloodbath. I don't think there's a future for you right now here. Go somewhere. I said, where do I go? I dropped out of school to come work here on Wall Street, man. I left my degree. I didn't even finish. Where do I go? He says, it doesn't matter. Put an application in on the internet. Apply for whatever firm will hire you and get out of here. Get out of here. I said, all right. I put in some applications. And again, God intervened, though I did not know him. The next day, I got a phone call from a company. Then they were calling out of Omaha, Nebraska. They said, we're a brokerage firm. We're looking at your resume here. It says you work on Wall Street, sir. I said, that's right. They said, well, we're willing to hire you, and you can come work for us. But you're going to have to leave Wall Street. I said, yeah, I'm ready to do that. That's okay. And they said, and you're going to have to come work for us here, where we are, in Omaha, Nebraska. I said, yeah, that's fine. Brothers and sisters, in my arrogance as a New Yorker, I don't think I even understood where Omaha was. I don't think I had an idea. I got on a plane and I went and I landed in Omaha. But before I got there, the guys on Wall Street had caught wind of Ali going to Omaha. He just got here. He's been working for us. This is the financial capital of the world, man. Who dares leave this place? You get here, you're going to make it. You're going to be somebody. He's going to Omaha. That's an insult to us. They made fun of me. I remember the stuff these guys were coming up with. People will make fun of the fish in your life, even as God is working in the events in that fish's life. Okay? Take note of that. Don't be discouraged when it happens. These guys on Wall Street, they made fun of me. They said, Ali, you're going to Omaha. Nobody goes there. No one goes there. Ali, let us teach you something here. Omaha is in the category of what we call flyover country. Okay? Those are places you fly over from LA to New York and back, right? You don't stop in Omaha. You certainly don't go live there and work there. One guy made fun of me. I'll never forget it. He said, Omaha, man, you're going to be a hillbilly in no time flat. I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to get there, and before you know it, you'll be climbing trees and hanging out in trees like a hillbilly, and you'll be taking six packs of beer up there with you, drinking beer in the tree. I have no idea where he came up with this craziness, friend. In fact, I can attest to you, I ended up living in Omaha for 10 years. Never saw anyone in a tree drinking beer. Praise God. But how did this all work into my testimony? Well, when I arrived in a plane in Nebraska, I was a spooked fish. I didn't make any friends. I become a hillbilly. And I certainly didn't want to wind up in the trees. I had a goal to be a New York Muslim Persian Wall Street man, the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. I didn't want to wind up in the tree. And so I don't know. I might have been looking out at the trees afraid. Do I seem like at that point in time I was a fish that was willing to hear the gospel? I wasn't even trying to make friends. I'm telling you these things to encourage you. The fish may seem proud in your life, so was I. The fish may seem like he's got his goals in his life, or she has her goals, so did I. The fish may seem like they're not ready or willing to listen to the gospel, so was I. The fish may seem out of place. You would think, Lord, this Ali fish needs to hear the gospel, not in Nebraska, but in Wall Street, from someone he'll respect and listen to, not some Nebraskan hillbilly. Lord, this Ali needs to hear the gospel from the Wall Street gurus that are successful. I don't think they're saved, man, right? The ideas we come up with, I never met anyone there who was saved. Maybe they are, but they're very silent concerning their faith if they are. They'll have to give an account for that one day. Here's what happened. I arrived in Nebraska not wanting to be friends with nobody, looking around, not wanting to be friends with anyone. And I said, I'm going to leave in 6 months and go back to New York and continue my dream. Well, the meltdown continued longer than 6 months. I was stranded in Nebraska. But the day I arrived, the Lord got straight to work. You know what ended up happening in Nebraska? I ended up getting sick in the first week of my arrival. Usually I don't remember to share this part of the story, but I believe it's important. I remember getting sick in the first week of my arrival and being so sick in bed that I remember praying and crying out to God, don't let me die. Don't let me die. If you let me live through this sickness, I'll serve you. I didn't know him. And no fisherman, no follower of Jesus witnessed that. I got better from that sickness. It was like a fever or something serious. I felt I was dying in bed. And what ended up happening was I ended up going back to work. I went to work in Nebraska, now working as a stockbroker to be in Omaha, Nebraska, but still paranoid of these people, not wanting to become a hillbilly, not wanting to really be friends with anyone, and having my heart and mind set on going back to New York and Wall Street one day. And so I stuck my nose in the air. I ignored people. As I was a new employee, I just did the bare minimum of relationships and friendships, the absolute minimum, mostly ignoring people, not wanting to make friends, hoping to go back to New York. I remember I started priding myself, as fish often do, in things that don't deliver. I prided myself on being nicely dressed. And I'm dressed nice today out of honor for the word of God. It's not a mandate in the scriptures, my personal conviction. But back then, I didn't dress half as nice as I've done today for the Lord. Back then, I wasn't dressed half as nice, but I had 10 times the pride about it. That was my wickedness. I didn't understand. It's not what's out here that counts. It's what's in here that God is weighing. And here's what happened. I started judging these Nebraskans at the brokerage firm I was working at, and I was brand new. I started judging them by what they wore. And naturally, as a New Yorker, I was dressed better than the vast majority of them. I remember thinking, I know, I'm the best. I came here from New York. And in fact, I bet you all these brokers here are secretly farmers and hillbillies when they go home, I thought to myself, right? I guess farming's a sin to a New Yorker, right? It's a godly vocation in God's word. And so here's what happened, friends. I noticed someone that first week I was working there. I noticed someone. He was a new hire, like I was a new hire at the company. There were about 20 and 40 of us, and the number would go down as people would drop out of that and of that new hire class. But it was about 20 to 40 of us, and we were working at that company, and this other guy was a new hire. Why did I notice him? He was dressed better than me. Might seem like a small matter to you. I'll tell you why this was important. This was the lure, the shiny lure that caught my eye as a fish. I remember thinking, this can't be. I came from New York, the cutting edge of fashion. It's not right that some hillbilly in Nebraska's dressed better than me. Man, I'm ashamed. The next day, I thought, maybe that was a one-off fluke. And the next day, I'll dress better. No, the next day, he beat me again. And the next day, he was dressed better than me. And the next day, and this continued. And I remember thinking, I'm losing. And this guy doesn't even know there's a competition. It's bad. It's bad. It hurt my pride as a fish. I was a stinky, prideful fish. It hurt my pride. I remember thinking to myself, looking at him, thinking how much it bothered me. I remember one day I looked at him and I said, look at his shoes, his belt, the pants, shirt, belt, shoes, all of it, the color coordination, the whole thing is perfect. There's no way that guy is straight. He must be gay. He's a homosexual. That's what I told myself, right? I was a Muslim. As Christians, we preach the gospel to all sinners. Everyone has their sin that they come out of, and God teaches them to live in newness of life. But not in Islam. In Islam, in the Middle East especially, they kill people who are homosexual. There's no chance at a new life in Christ for them in the Middle East because they kill them. Now, God gives people a chance to new life through Jesus Christ by faith. So here's what happened. As I noticed this guy, and I thought he was gay. And I said, that's how I'm writing them off. So it doesn't bother me he's dressing better than me. But this kept eating a hole in my head. Fish are proud sometimes. And it's fun. It's interesting what bothers the proud. This little thing, how this guy dressed, totally unbeknownst to him, was eating a hole in my mind. And one day I said, I'm going to find out what his business is, dressing better than me every day. I was still a brand new fish in Nebraska. I came out of the cafeteria. I had the tray with me. And I saw him eating there. And I said, here's my chance. Find out. Maybe he's not gay, I thought to myself, right? I thought to myself, that'd be crazy if he just dresses better than me and he's not gay at all. I thought that'd be crazy. That was my pride. I went to the table that he was sitting at. And I said to him, can I join you here? He said, yeah, please sit down. Join me. He was alone. He had two books on the table. I started eating my food and out of the tray there, and here's what happened. I realized as I was eating my food that he wasn't eating, right? And I had my tray there. I mean, this is the manna, isn't it, that we eat every morning, right? I was eating my food, and I was looking at him, and he wasn't eating. He was reading a book. He had one book open on top of another that was closed. And I said to him, what are you reading? What is this? And he said, oh, I'm glad you asked. These are two books that I've gone and bought. They're both about evangelism. They teach you techniques of evangelism. And I remember thinking, what's evangelism? What does that mean? Don't worry, little fish. You're going to find out, right? Does God have a sense of humor? Listen, friends, did you just see what happened? This guy was a follower of Jesus. In fact, Incidentally, his name was Thomas, the same name as one of the original 12 followers. And he was following Jesus to why? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. To become a better fisher of men. And he had gone and bought books to study evangelism techniques to become a better fisher of men. And your God and mine, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so sovereign and in control and perfect that he took me a fish out of New York, sent me into the shallow waters of Nebraska, and right into the net of this fisherman, Thomas, in the cafeteria, reading on evangelism. It's as if the Lord looked down and said, oh, you're studying evangelism. Try this fish. Try this fish. Our God is amazing. But you know, there was still a tremendous disadvantage. He'd outdressed me, but that didn't mean I was going to believe on his religion instead of mine. And he was dressed better than me, and that was nice. That earned my respect. What was the whole point of that whole thing about dressing nice? Am I trying to get you to change how you dress? No, the whole point is actually greater than that. We dress for humility, and we dress to honor the Lord. But remember, the point there was this, that you are wired a certain way. There's certain things you care about. There's certain places you shop rather than other places. There's certain things you eat rather than other things. There's certain things you enjoy doing rather than other things. This man enjoyed dressing nice. The things we enjoy are oftentimes, some of them, not all of them, some of them dovetailing with things fish enjoy. And therein lie some of the evangelism opportunities, right? Where you shop, right? The transportation you use, if it's public in any way, stretch your imagination, and the different places you go, your schedule, even places where you might be at a red light. My wife and I have been at a red light before, and we've rolled down the window and given someone a gospel tract in the car next to us. The thing we had in common was our schedule for sake of evangelism. The thing Thomas and I had in common was the way we dressed for sake of evangelism. Use all these things for sake of evangelism. Paul even went and took on things he wasn't interested in, saying, I have become all things to all men that I might save some. Amen. Let us be like Paul. In fact, this scripture is follow me. And this is repeated in other parts of the scripture. I've got a list of them here for you. But I want to just share one of them with you for a moment. Paul would say, wherefore I beseech you, brethren, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 4:16, and he'd explain it seven chapters, I believe, later in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul would say, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Did Paul follow Jesus? Oh, yes. Did Jesus make of Paul a fisher of men? Yes. Do we follow Jesus? Yes. Do we study Paul and follow his example? Yes. Why? So Jesus will make of us fishers of men. And so here's the thing, though. We run into fish where we're still tremendously disadvantaged. And if you're like me, the Lord can align all these things, align the planets and the stars for your evangelism opportunity. And you're still there thinking, Lord, what do I do? How do I do it? Good. Jesus will lead you. Be prayerfully praying in your mind, Lord, lead me, open the door. In fact, these words, follow me, entail something, don't they? That someone is going to lead. Isn't that beautiful, right? If I go up to my wife and I tell her, sweetie, follow me, and then I just stand there, she's going to think I'm crazy, right? Now, maybe she already thinks I'm crazy, right? But if I tell her, follow me, and then I turn around and I walk, she's going to walk after me. It just makes sense. Jesus says, follow me. He makes a lot of sense. There's no sense other than God in this world. Everything else seems crazy sometimes. Look at the world we live in right now. Only God can make sense out of it and use it for good. Let us follow Jesus in all circumstances. He will make of us fishers of men. The first part is a command, and it means he will lead. The second part is a promise. You fulfill the command, follow Jesus, study the life of Paul, study the life of Jesus, even Peter and the rest of them, and follow follow suit. That's our part. The rest is God's part. And I will make of ye fishers of men. Here's what Thomas did. Thomas came up to me tremendously disadvantaged. Be encouraged. Thomas had zero training on how to witness to Muslims. Thomas would make mistakes on his witness to me. Thomas would not know what to say, not know what to do, but Thomas would prayerfully follow Jesus and come up to talk to me. And just the very act of coming to talk to me was his following Jesus's example, who came and preached to those who were in darkness and afar off, right? Right? And why did Thomas do that? Because he began, I suspect, to pray to the Lord and began to care for me and love me as Jesus loved sinners while we were yet sinners and died for us, right? And so Thomas was following Jesus just in his response to talk to me. And here's what happened. I know that he was beginning to do this because of what he said. He came up to me. We were practically still strangers. I was still new in Nebraska. He came up to me and he said, Ali. I said, yes, Thomas. We're practically still strangers. He said, Ali. I said, yes, Thomas. He said, Ali, I like you, man. How could he say that as proud as I was, right? Unless he was following Jesus, beginning to care for the sinner. He said, I like you, man. You want to know what my response was in my mind? I thought to myself, I like me too. I like me too. I thought to myself, this guy understands how awesome I am, right? And I had come to Nebraska and I was thinking, I'm not going to be friends with anybody. And I began to think, if I allow one Nebraskan hillbilly to be my friend, it might be this guy. You see how God uses things to his advantage, right? But we got to follow Jesus. That's when it all works out. That's when these things align. Not in our way, but in his way, as the heavens are above the earth. And so here's what happened. He said, Ali, I like you, man. And he paid me some compliments. I don't remember very clearly. I think he actually might have said, I like the way you dress, right? And I would have appreciated that. But I wouldn't have had the humility to confess to him that he crushed me in the dressing competition. I didn't have humility. I lacked it. And so here's what happened. He said, I like you. And I hardly know anything about, I want to learn about you, Ali. But I remember he says, but I perceive already, I think you're a man of principle. Am I right about that? You're right. I'm a man of principle. You got that right. He said, yeah, that's right and wrong matter to you, don't they? I said, you got it. Right and wrong matter to me. What Thomas had no idea concerning was this. Islam is a religion of works based on right and wrong deeds, good and evil deeds. A Muslim believes he will live or die based on right and wrong deeds. We believe it was our wrong deeds that condemned us, and it was the right deed at the cross that has redeemed us. Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many, and we testify this at the proper time. And so here's what happened. Thomas said, I think right and wrong matter. Boy, this thing. He said he liked me. I liked me. He said, you're a man of principle. I said, I'm a man of principle. He said, I think right and wrong matter. I said, right and wrong matter to me. Yeah, you got that right. He said, oh, I thought that. I think you'll appreciate this, Ali, more than most people. Some people don't appreciate it, but I think you're going to appreciate this. I said, well, I probably am. What is it? And Thomas would open his mouth and share the scriptures. What scripture? Well, friend, whatever scripture the Lord laid on his heart as he was studying the word, hiding it in his heart and in his mind, the Lord would bring it out of him during the evangelism. It was beautiful. This whole scene of Thomas coming up to me, paying me a compliment, and then sharing the scripture and cutting me to the heart with the word of God, I fell for that trap every time. You'd think I'd learn to no longer answer, yeah, I might appreciate it. Oh, every time, yeah, I might appreciate it. What do you got? What do you got for me, man? Oh, every time I fell for that trap. And every time God's word was shared, it was unbelievable to my ears. I wouldn't show it outwardly, but inwardly, my reaction would be, wow, who said that? sometimes I would even ask, hey, where's that from? Right? And he would quote the chapter and the book, sometimes the verse. He'd say, I thought you'd appreciate that, Ali. Do you realize something? If you study the book of Acts, you might have already caught on to it. The pattern that God showed Thomas as Thomas followed Jesus is the same pattern God showed Paul as Paul followed Jesus. Paul would stand before the Athenians, proud people in their idolatry of Greek and Roman idols, and Paul would tell the Athenians a compliment along the lines of, I like you kind of thing. He would say, Athenians, I perceive in all things you are deeply religious. I'm sure many an Athenian was like, yeah, this guy, he's got it right concerning us. We are deeply religious. And then Paul began to preach the gospel through the statue of the unknown God. Thomas complimented me. He got my attention, and then he began to preach the word through whatever statue the Lord would give him, whatever opportunity in that conversation. And eventually, I fell for that trap so many times, I got offended. And how did I? Well, some of you are thinking, man, this Thomas, he's so bold to share the gospel at work all the time. And he was sharing it at work all the time. But he was also sharing it outside of work. How was he seeing me outside of work? Well, I'll make this simple. Thomas would do as Jesus did in his following. Jesus loved people and he served people. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, right? And Thomas would serve everyone. Jesus said, if any of you wishes to be first, let him be servant of all. And Thomas would serve people. And so here's what would happen. Thomas would serve me. How would he serve me and have the opportunity inside and outside of work? Well, I was a New Yorker, and I'd come to Nebraska expecting that I won't need a car there. That was a big mistake. My thinking was, well, I use the subway in New York City. I'm going to go to Nebraska. I'm going to use Omaha is a big city. I'll have a subway. I'm going to use the underground subway. There's no underground subway in Nebraska, much to my dismay and shock, right? And so in the public transportation, God bless them. It's got to improve. God, I don't want to speak evil of government, but they got to work on that. God bless them. Okay. And so I arrived in Nebraska and Omaha, and the public transportation was not New York City level. Okay. Here's what happened. I needed rides occasionally. I needed to go to the DMV and register a license to be a Nebraskan, something I thought I'd never do eventually. Right. And I needed things I needed to do. Who would give me a ride? Thomas to the rescue by the name of Jesus Christ to serve men, even someone as stinky as me. Let me tell you something. When someone gives you a ride, you have to listen to them. You ever thought about that? Right? It doesn't matter what you hear this guy telling you when he's giving you a ride. It doesn't matter how much you hate the gospel. You're not going to open the door while the car's moving and bail into oncoming traffic and get hit and die, right? We've had opportunity to pick people up and give them the gospel. And the worst I have ever seen is after a little bit of hearing it, someone said, please pull over for a moment. And we did. And then he gently got out and walked away. That's the worst we've seen. Other than that, no one's gotten out of the car. People are willing to be served. And in that opportunity, they're willing to be serve the word of life. Thomas served me and at every juncture earned the right to offend me with the gospel. And the punch wasn't from his hand. It was much sharper than that. It was the sword of the Spirit cutting me to the heart as the word was shared by the boldness that the Holy Spirit gave him. We have to close for the day, but I just want to say one more thing. This is an opportunity, this crisis, we know it is. Fish right now are terrified. They don't know where to go. They can't find a rock to hide on them. It is our responsibility to interface with fish. Right now, my wife and I are finding, even though we're inside most of the time, not going out, we're finding every time we call someone or someplace for some customer service or something or Amazon, whatever it be, every time we call someone, there's a fish on the other end who's afraid for their life these days. And people are open and willing to talk like they've never been before. All you got to do is say, hey, listen, you've done a good job helping me. Before I let you go, I just want to ask you, how you doing in this corona thing and coronavirus thing? They'll tell you how they're doing. And then you can say, well, listen, I am someone who, I'm a priest. The Bible says priesthood of all believers. I'm actually a priest. Can I pray for you? Is there anything I could pray for you concerning? Listen, friends, use these opportunities. Seek for God to lead you. He says, follow me, I will make you. He'll give you better words than I can. And remember that you have a divine appointment with people, as Thomas did with me, as you have on the phone, as you even have at a bus stop or any place you go, even to shop. And right now, fish are biting like never before. Let us preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Christ. It's so much more than just an example. But a Savior who gave himself a ransom for many, who set the perfect standard concerning holiness and righteousness. And when we failed it, he himself fulfilled it. And now he beckons and calls us to follow him. Lord, pray that we would do as they did in verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. In Jesus' name, amen.